Thank you so much, praise team, and I just want to encourage you guys, let's just lift up our hands to the Lord. You know, I feel like it's kind of quiet in our congregation this morning. There's a lot going on in there, and I want to just take a minute. I want to ask you guys just to take a moment, and would you get up and say hello to someone and just say, I am so glad that you're here today. So take a minute and do it right now.
I'm so glad you're here.
I'm glad you're here. I know we could do that all afternoon, right? Amen. So I have permission from some of the deacons to skip the sermon. We praise God. You know what? It's nice to be part of the family of God, isn't it? It's nice to be part of the family of God. So we're going to just pray, and we're going to ask God to just settle our hearts down now that I stirred them all up, right? And help us to focus on God's word. But by the way, that's part of it. You know what? Because today, at this moment, and at other hours, because we're on the same time zone, Christians are gathering together this morning to just encourage each other and point each other to Jesus. And, you know, this is not just an educational thing, not just an entertainment thing. But it's where we come together as a body with needs, and others in the congregation help to take that load off of us, even just for a little bit, to give us hope to go back tomorrow and do it all over again, right? So let's just pray. Father God, we thank you, dear God, for the grace that you give us, Lord, for the hope that you give us. And we want to ask, dear God, today that as we gather together and look at your word, Father God, you would speak to our hearts. Father, this letter that Peter wrote, Lord, is just geared at anyone in the world who lives life for real. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, just quiet us down for a moment. Take away some of the distractions, Lord, of what we're concerned about or we're even worried about this afternoon. And Lord God, I just pray that you would just speak, Lord, as only you can speak, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. Father, start with me. There's a myriad of things going on in our lives too. And Lord, we praise you, Lord, that you have been the one and you will be the one that will sustain us each and every day. And Lord, I just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So take out your bulletin, if you would. We're going to start a new series today, and you can see it up on the screen. I'm going to ask you guys, could you dim the light in the back? I have plenty of light up here in the front, just so we can see the slides a little bit better. That's actually helpful. And today we're going to start a series. It's called In the Book of 1 Peter. And here's the thought I want you to get a hold of, right? Learning to live like Jesus in a world of difficulty. And by the way, if we could go around the room, we could talk about all the things going on. And by the way, it affects everybody. we are feeling the pinch and the pull and the problems personally, as a church, nationally, and all over the world. We're wrestling with life in some heavy ways, right? And I want to throw this out, this is kind of the tagline, but I want you guys to think about it this way. Peter wrote this letter so that we would allow God to transform us in every circumstance. And as I go around and think about all of us, there's probably some things on your mind right now that you wish you could change. Anybody, raise your hand. I wish I could change some things, right? Right? And maybe you can in God's grace. Or maybe God's grace is going to be with you in some things that are unchangeable that he's going to bring you through. And that's what we want to think about today as we dive in this morning. And I want to share with you, the first thing we're going to look at today is this idea of foundations. And there is, you know, as believers in Christ, we're called and we're equipped to live a new life that has these foundational principles in it. Worship, hope, and holiness. And by the way, sometimes those things are really absent in our lives and even in our world especially, right? We'll come back to that and talk about that in a second. So I just want to leave you with sort of our, we call it our blurb. This is what we put out on YouTube, but it kind of, sort of the thought that gets our mind going in the direction we want to go. And here's the thought. We face so many problems in our lives in this age. And I'll throw this out. That, by the way, age means like the day we live in, but maybe it's just the age. I feel like as we get older, all the problems that were somebody else's are now mine. Anybody agree with that? Like they used to be my uncles and my grandparents and my parents, and now all of a sudden they're mine. And I don't like it. And I bet you don't either, right? So that's kind of where we're living, right? And here's a question. Well, what can I do even to just endure? Sometimes I want to take the white towel and throw it in the ring and say the battle's over, I give up, right? What can I do to endure? Or better yet, what can I do to even thrive in this day? And that's what God's word has for us. We're gonna take a look at that and just see what the Lord wants us to do. So I wanna lay this out, and I kind of just said it, but take this in your mind, right? I wonder, by the way, how your foundation is. You see that commercial on TV? There's a new company that does all this like waterproofing, and they take you to a house, and that home improvement guy, he's like the guy in the commercial, and they look at the walls are cracked, and you see like, you know, the floor is wet, all this stuff is going on, right? And foundations are huge, right? And they always come back and say, don't worry, we can fix it. Well, I want to say that to you today. You know what? Don't worry, God. Right? And we got to kind of shore up our foundation. So the foundation for us as Christians living in a world of difficulty begins with three things. But we always start out our service. I'll throw this out. And today we sang some songs that the first one maybe we didn't know so good. Second one we heard before. Third one, right? And then we're like, oh yeah, I got joy, right? We kind of can get into that one, right? A lot easier. But we start out with worship that's focused on God to lift us out of the mess of this earth and to give us a perspective that, you know what, no matter how bad it is, God is greater than our problem. So worship is the key start, right? And then the second thing is this. We need to have an attitude and a belief that there's hope. You know, if you take away hope, we just cave in. But when we got hope, we can endure what's hard. And hope, by the way, the Bible defines it a lot different than we do. We'll come to that. You've heard me talk about that before. And then the third thing is this. We need to have a mind that's geared toward holiness. You know, and by the way, people say, holiness, what's that mean? It means this, that we separate ourselves from the things that God condemns. And we get ourselves in the direction of things that God says brings blessing and are obedient to what God wants us to do. That's kind of what holiness is that separation, really, two good things. We're going to look at that. So I want to dive in this morning. I'm going to kind of introduce this letter, right? The book of 1 Peter. So I just ask the question, who's the author? Throw it out. Yell it out. Who's the author?
Peter, right? And Peter, by the way, has a sort of a sordid past, doesn't he? You know, he was the man who could put his foot in the mouth really fast. He was the one who cut off the high priest's ear, Malchus, right? Jesus had to put it back on. You know, he's the one, who said he actually confronted Jesus and told him he was wrong. But guess what? This epistle, this letter that he writes to these Christians is written later on in life. He has kind of grown up in the faith. He was discipled for 3 years by Jesus, you know, pretty much almost one-on-one or one-on-three. He was in the inner circle of the disciples. And now he writes this letter as someone who's kind of looking back on life, has experienced a whole lot of stuff, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, this is what you all need to know, understand, and follow. And he writes it as someone now who's been, he's experienced, he's kind of dealt with things. And I want you to understand, so Peter wrote the book, by the way, he wrote it probably just a few years before he was beheaded. Just a couple years. By him and Paul were beheaded possibly in the same year for preaching the gospel and causing, and they said, in the world, insurrection. That was his charge, right? So here's the place. The book was written to Galatia, which is also called Asia Minor, and today it's called Turkey, or Turkey, as they actually changed the name of how it's spelled, which is that landmass that kind of goes on the far eastern edge of the Mediterranean, and it connects that land over to the area of Greece and the Aegean Sea, and I'll show you that in a minute. The people, and you've heard this word before, I saw a sign recently about the Spanish diaspora. There's been an African-American diaspora. You know, there's been a diaspora all across the world. People move and are spread and are placed in places. So the people are Christians who have been spread out in this land of Asia Minor. And by the way, guess what spread them out? A lot of it. Persecution. Christians were, and we kind of begin to feel this a little bit today, Christians were not the most popular people in the Roman Empire. They were blamed for everything. And they kind of fled to make a living, to find hope, to find peace all over the place. But by the way, everybody look up. Usually hope and peace are not a place. They're a person. Get that down, right? Hope and peace are not a place. By the way, if it is, it's really temporary. How many people like to go on vacation? Isn't it peaceful? Isn't it great that nothing ever bad happens? Everything goes well. Your kids behave. You don't get any bad calls from home. Work just goes on as if you never left. I'm lying, right? No, not true, right? No way, baby. Yeah. And by the way, he has a purpose in this letter. And that's what we're going to talk about. So we're going to jump in. By the way, that was, let me go back one slide. That picture there, you heard the word and Greg read it. That's that picture. Go back one slide, if you would, please, for me. That picture there is kind of present-day Cappadocia. And we'll hear about that in just a second. So we'll get on to the next slide. So here's a picture. Here's a map. And I want you guys to kind of get a hold of this, right? Kind of just get your bearings. And by the way, this place is really a difficult place in the world even right now to live. But here's an area we're talking about. So just kind of get our bearings for a second. Right, this is Israel or Palestine or Palestina. I think the map is actually written in Latin. But and you can see Mesopotamia right over here, which is, by the way, Mesopotamia is what, where the Garden of Eden probably was. You know, get an idea of that. And then up here, this ocean that's up here, this is called the Black Sea. A lot of things have been going on around the Black Sea, right, with Russia and all those satellite countries that are there. This is the Mediterranean, right? This is the far eastern part of the Mediterranean. And you can see the places that are named. Cappadocia, Pontus, Bithynia, Galatia, Asia, Cilicia, and Lycia. They're all mentioned there. And if you look over here, this is Greece. Achaia, that's actually Greece. Macedonia, you heard about that? Named after Philip of Macedon, right? Great conqueror. So you kind of see where we are. This is the land. There's Egypt down there. You can see that. And the Arabian Peninsula, the Persian Gulf over that way, right? So all those things, kind of see where Galatia is. So Galatia is the land that is now Turkey. Had lots of earthquakes, lots of war, lots of things going on in that country to this day. And by the way, there's Christians there to this day. But this is the place where Christians went to. And I'm going to give you one thing, it's kind of a really important thing. When you think about migration or the diaspora, what direction does it go? It usually goes to the west. This is the east, and it goes to the west. And by the way, that's how we got Christianity over here. Because the pilgrims left Europe, and they went where? West, and they came to America. You know, among others, other than just the pilgrims, too. So kind of interesting how that all plays out. That gives us an idea. That's the place that we're talking about. Now I want to talk about the people. And check out the people. Look in your text, and you can kind of underline things and look at them as it says. By the way, notice what their name is. Say it with me. What's the name of these people? To the pilgrims, if you have a different Bible, you have like the ESV, it says to the strangers. It says to the Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And by the way, there's those places, right? Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So these are the people, right? These are the places where they are, and they're called pilgrims or strangers. And I want you guys to kind of get this in your mind. Guess why were these people strange to those around them? Why did they feel like pilgrims? You ever heard that book called Pilgrim's Progress? You ever heard that book? It was written way, way back, and it's about a believer who is, you know, feeling strange to the rest of the world. Why are Christians called pilgrims? Throw it out. You know why? Because we're strange. Some of you guys are going like, don't look at me, right? No, yeah, we are. We're different, right? We're different than the rest of the world. We have different hopes. We have different aspirations. We have different goals. We have different behavior. We definitely have different beliefs that drive us, right? So these people, these Christians, right? They're over there in Galatia, and to everyone else, they seem kind of strange. Remember it says in Acts chapter 2 that they got together daily and they broke bread together, maybe talking about the Lord's table or just eating together, and they shared their possessions. They sold their goods and they gave it to others who had need, and they just cared about each other in a way that's not normal for people that are selfish like most of us. They're strange people. That's who these people are. But they're living in a world that is hostile to them. Because everyone else around doesn't think like they think. That's who these people are. And I want to just kind of share, I just kind of put down a few thoughts. Christians were different and persecuted. And I'll mention this thing. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 23, you know what Paul says? And by the way, you know, there's such a big, big deal in our culture today. Isn't citizenship like a big deal? Well, praise God, wherever you came from, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. Isn't that awesome? You are a citizen of heaven. And guess what? Everybody look up. No one's going to change it. No one's going to change the law about that. No one's going to say that's not true anymore. You are a citizen of heaven. And by the way, that gives us some traction and stability in this life where there's not much traction and not much stability. That we are citizens of heaven, right? And I just share real quick, I just wrote down a couple of things about pilgrims of the dispersion. They were strangers scattered or sown in Asia Minor as a witness for Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to throw this out. Anybody plant grass seed? Raise your hand. Anybody plant grass seed? Anybody ever do it? Wow. Dennis, okay. Rosemary, I saw your hand sort of go up, right? It's a good time to do it, by the way, before it gets much colder because the grass seed will germinate and it'll grow, right? But when you do it, you put it in a spreader. And there's two kinds of spreaders. One's called a drop-down, where the grass just drops right out of the bottom of the spreader. Wherever you run over, it spreads. There's another kind, and it's called a broadcast spreader. And it has a wheel on the bottom. The wheel spins around, and even though you only walk in this area right here, the seed is getting thrown out. Like, I might walk down this aisle here, and the seed would hit the pew on both sides. It just spreads out, just broadcasts it right out there. And that's kind of this idea of this dispersion, right? Is that God has spread these people out on purpose, and he's planted them on purpose to be a witness for him wherever he placed them. That's the diaspora, or the diaspora, some say, that idea of being spread out. And that's what that word means. So these people are strangers who have been dispersed by God to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice what he says next. He says, they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God in the sanctification of the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody look up. What do you notice about that verse? By the way, this almost sounds like Paul writing, because there's so much stuff he gives us in just a few sentences, right? Who is mentioned in here? All the Godhead, right? Look what it says. It says that God, right, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Everybody look up. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God chose you. You didn't just choose him. Right? God chose you. And by the way, isn't that kind of magnificent that God would choose us? Like, you know you and I know me. And sometimes I can't believe God chose me. Right? Let alone God chose you. Right? I can't believe he chose me. Seriously, right? Not to be the pastor, but just to be saved at all. Right? The pastor's like even like another mystery that he chose me to do that. But he chose me to be saved and to be his representative in this world, right? So the elect according to the foreknowledge of God is God purposefully chose all us in his all-knowingness to be witnesses for Christ wherever we are. By the way, some say, but man, I hate New Jersey. I hate Willingboro. I hate my job. I hate this. Guess what? God chose you and he stuck you right in that spot. Right? And he wants you to bloom where you're planted, not try to move. Always. By the way, God moves us sometimes, but sometimes we want to move ourselves too quick, right? So we're elect. We're chosen by God. By the way, everybody look up. No matter what goes on, God chose you, and he's not going to go back and choose someone else because he chose you. Right? And that gives us, again, stability in this life, right? God chose us. And then, so God chose, God knew, and the Holy Spirit of God came, and he called you. He worked in your heart so you realized you were a sinner, and he came in, and he saved you, and he sealed you, and he made you somebody new and different who has eternal life. So we got the first two parts of the Godhead right there, right? And then Jesus Christ came, and he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary and rose again so that your sin and my sin, our rebellion, all the evilness that's pent up in us is forgiven by God, not just for that moment, but for all of eternity. Now, again, these are eternal things, not just temporary things. A lot of things are temporary. This is pretty eternal, right? So he calls out and he says, this is who I'm writing to. You people that God chose, that the Spirit of God called and saved, and that Jesus' precious blood was shed to pay for all of your sins and mine. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to real Christians, by the way. These are the real, real Christians. Not just Christians in name, or not just Christians because that's on their church door, but they're Christians because God has chosen them, the Holy Spirit has saved them, and the blood of Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for all of their sins, for all of life, right? That's who he's talking to, right? So these people are different, they're persecuted, but they're stable because they are in the hands of the living God, right? That's the point. So we're going to skip down. That's the people. So I'm going to go flash down to the next thing, and I want to talk about this, the purpose. Here's the deal. Everybody look up. Is anybody like me feeling like life's a bit of a struggle right now? Raise your hand. Only one or two of us. I'm lying. Everyone, right? But probably if you didn't raise your hand, you're like, you already know my life's a struggle. Right? Yeah, you know, I get it. You don't even want to tell anybody. Yeah, you know, every week is a new struggle. You don't want to tell anybody. How you doing? I'm good. You know, even though we're not good, right? So his purpose in this letter, right, is to teach about suffering. And I want to share with you guys, I'm going to put this up on the screen, write down this passage, Psalm 22. Write down this passage, Isaiah 53. Jesus Christ is a suffering servant. He's the Christ. We are little Christ called Christians. If Jesus suffered, guess what we're going to do? I'm sorry. I'm not supposed to say nice things at church, right? But that's the truth, right? I'm not really sorry. That's the truth. So Jesus suffered. We're going to suffer. Being a Christian doesn't take away all the suffering and just give us this long joyride to heaven. It doesn't work that way. Right? So he talks about suffering. He says he wants to teach about suffering. But here's the deal. Everybody look up. There's a spiritual reality to suffering that we got to get a hold of. And the spiritual reality is this, is that suffering makes us more like Jesus. And we'll come to that more in a second, right? And also, he talks about suffering has eternal rewards. And I know we're focused on now, but suffering has rewards that are going to count for all of eternity. Now, I can pick out. I don't know who the oldest person in church is this morning, right? But it's maybe some, it feels like you've been on earth a long time. But get this, right? The rewards for your suffering last forever. I can't even comprehend forever, can you? Like everything in life I've ever done had an end point, including life. But forever, right? We have that eternal reward. Then he also knows about the example of Christ. And I want you guys, we're not going to cover this verse today, but look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, these Christians, by the way, here's the thought. These Christians have discovered that a life lived for God is often a life of many difficulties. Anybody feeling that? You know, you may have thought, like, man, once I get saved, we're just going up. No, doesn't work quite like that, right? But it's a life of many difficulties. And here's the deal. However, we must not repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. By the way, in the last couple of weeks, I've heard both sides of that coin. Some people forgiving, others saying, I don't want to forgive. I hope their life is not good. Right? I've heard both of those things. Let me say this. Here's what God says. Don't repay evil for evil. And as Christians, in the name of Jesus Christ, that is never okay for us to give evil for evil, tit for tat, get even, you know, all those kind of things. That's not what God wants us to do as believers in Christ. But we remember Jesus at the cross, right? Isaiah talks about this too, and so does Psalm. Jesus, right, he didn't cry out. He didn't blame. He didn't say, I'm going to come after you. He actually said, I could have called a legion of angels to take care of you guys and came off this cross. But he didn't do that. So again, us as little Christians are not supposed to do that. We're kind of asking, how can I not sometimes, but we're not supposed to do that. We'll get to that as we study the book, right? Now throw this out. Isn't that tough as a human being? You know, I could ask the question, don't have to raise your hand, but anybody been hurt this week by someone else? And I'm going to throw this out. It happens. Anybody been hurt at church? Right? Somebody says something, does something, and you know, our first reaction as human beings is, I'm going to get a new church. Right? But good luck on that, because as soon as you get there, it'll be as bad as this church, right? Right? But that happens, right? All these things happen, and our response is not supposed to be that. It's not supposed to be, I'm going to get even or get, you know, my things done. So check out Acts. I want you guys to understand this idea about suffering again, just kind of. If Jesus is a suffering servant and we're Christians, we're a little Christ, we're going to suffer. But look what Acts says. The Apostle Paul, by the way, when he went to all these places, including Galatia, it says, and when he had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Everybody look up for a sec. Those are other towns, just like ones we just mentioned, in Galatia. So he preached to them. People got saved. They probably had, you know, maybe some ideas that weren't true, that they thought, I'm saved now, man, it's going to be great. But guess what? Then Paul went back, and he says, he returned to those towns, strengthening the souls of the disciples. By the way, I hope that's what happens here at First Baptist Church, and I'm going to throw this out. And this is something that, by the way, as a church, as our deacon board, this needs to be true, because if this is not true, we're not doing it right. This place needs to be a place of refuge. So whether you sin, your kids sin, you know, your wife sin, whoever sinned, when you come here, we're not here to beat you up. We're here to put our arms around you as a brother and sister in Christ and comfort you. Right? Amen. That's what it's supposed to be. And by the way, even if you sin, we still, when you come back, we want to comfort you. Right? We're not here to beat you down more. We're here to lift you up and let the Holy Spirit of God do the work that needs to be done. Right? And he says this. He says, they returned to this place, strengthened the souls of the disciples. And look what he said to them, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And by the way, a lot of times as Christians, we're like, Dag, if this is what it's like to be a Christian, I might as well not be one. And Paul's like, no, no, no. There's so much more to come that we have to look forward to. There's going to be some hard times, but continue in the faith. And by the way, look what he said. I wish I could take this out of the Bible. And you do too. It says, and saying, look what he says. Read it for me, the last line. And we must, what? We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Did y'all get that? So what's that sound like? How's life going to work out? It's going to be rough at times. It's going to be some great times. There's going to be some hard times. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We must. It's not like we may, maybe. Only some of the Christians who aren't real nice, they're going to suffer more. No, we must. All of us are going to go through this thing. But I want to throw this out to you guys. And by the way, you know, we've experienced our share of suffering and trials over these last couple years. How we handle suffering makes us a light to the realities of Jesus Christ. If I fight, I get revenge, I scream, I holler, you know, I beat people up, I do all this other stuff. The reality of Jesus Christ is swept under the rug. But when I go through those sufferings like Jesus, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines that much more brightly. And that's kind of what I want us to grip this morning as we kind of dive into this, right? So get that thought, right? How we handle suffering makes us a light to the realities of Christ. And by the way, suffering means difficulty, problems, issues, all the things that we struggle with and wrestle with, right? Matthew 5:16. Yeah, remember what Matthew 5 said? It says that you are the light of the world, and a light ought to get put up on a lampstand so everybody can see it. And when we suffer, I hope that light gets lifted up, not put under the basket, right? That's the idea. We're going to keep going. Take us down, if you would, please, my dear. Thank you. So here's the deal. So what are these foundations? We're going to, and by the way, if we don't get through all three, we'll just pick it up next week because we're going to go right from passage to passage. But here they are. Get these down. These are the foundations that are going to strengthen me and you as we go through life. In the good days and the bad days. You know, and here's the first one, right? A heart of worship. You know, I thought about Rosemary. I think about all these songs, right? Here's a song that says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it says in that song, it's all about you. It doesn't say it's all about me. It says it's all about you. And by the way, and it's all about God, how he sustains us in the midst of suffering. So just to be clear, right? You guys, I'm sorry it's true, but it's true. God said we're all going to go through the challenges of this life. We're going to suffer some. We're going to have difficulty. We're going to have problems. The world is broken ever since Adam and Eve broke it. It's been broken ever since. And the fix is when Jesus comes back. But not until then, right? So we have to have a heart of worship. I'll throw this out. Attitude. We need to have an attitude of hope. Everybody, let's just kind of distinguish that real fast. Hope doesn't mean, man, I hope it's a nice day tomorrow, a wishful thought. But we have all kinds of wishful thoughts. I hope it's a nice day. I hope it's not too hot. I hope it's not too cold. I hope it doesn't snow too much. You know, we have all those wishful thoughts. Hope is this. By the way, the Greek word, we translate hope. The Greek word is a word called elpis, but the Greek word means this: a confident expectation. So my hope, and we talk about that when we think about spiritual things, we say Jesus is our living hope, right? You know, I'm hopeful about heaven. It doesn't mean I'm going, boy, I hope I'm good enough to get in. It means, you know what? I'm confident that when I die, when I leave this life, man, I'm going through the gates and I'm going to be there forever. Because Jesus died and I believed and I'm going to be there that way, right? That's the hope, right? So we need to have an attitude of hope. Now I'm going to throw this out. Everybody look up. Confession time, right? In the last couple of years, last 5 years, have you felt incredibly hopeful? Even as Christians, right, we're kind of like, oh, you know, we're just kind of feeling beat down. You know, first it's COVID and all the politic junk and then wars and, you know, disaster and all the stuff, by the way, that we're dealing with, right? It doesn't make us feel in our physical, fleshly self very hopeful. But we got to have a hope that's anchored in what God said, because that's what God's going to do, right? So we got to have this attitude of hope. And I'll throw this out, and I hear this a lot from Christians. Some Christians are just like, man, I just can't wait to go to heaven. You know, and they've kind of already cashed out of life. Well, guess what? As long as you have breath in your body, you're not cashed out. So you got to stay here, and we got to be hopeful that, you know what? Our ultimate hope is in heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be with you right here, and he's going to make you a great light to others while you live. Right? So we can't give up. And by the way, he's still going to bless you. You know, people are blessed in the midst of difficulty. You know, there's lots of people, the greatest generation in America, right? They went through the world wars. They went through the market crash. They went through soup lines. By the way, not for a few people, but for everybody. And they were able to overcome. Part of that was their faith, right? We need to be those kind of people. But then how about this? We got to have not just a hope and a heart of worship, but we got to have a mind to please God first. And that's called holiness. That has to be our mind. That's to drive what we do, right? And I'll go back to you guys. Go back one more slide. I mean, I can do it myself. There it is. By the way, that's also Cappadocia. And by the way, it looks kind of hot and dry there. I don't know. I don't know if I like Turkey too much. But it's hot and dry and, you know, again, been war-torn kind of country. But wow. But we need those three things. So get those down, right? And we're going to deal with a couple of them right now. So here's the first one, right? A heart of worship. And notice, by the way, notice how Peter starts out. So we understand who he's writing to. We understand who the writer is. We know where they are. We know what's going on in that place. And look at the first words that Peter says. What's the first word he says? He says, blessed or blessed is how we would kind of say it in our language, right? He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this heart of worship, everybody look up. Here's the heart of worship. The heart of worship starts with an eternal kind of mindset. I'm not saying praise God because there's a chicken in every pot. Who was that? Wasn't that Roosevelt? I think that was his story. Someone said, I'm going to put a chicken in every pot. And we haven't heard that lately. We heard the price of chicken's going down, but that doesn't happen either, right? But in other words, what I'm trying to say is this. It's not just for the things that I experience on earth that I find my worship. I don't only praise God when my paycheck goes up this week. I don't only praise God when my family is okay. I don't only praise God when everything seems to be going good. But I praise God because of who I am in Jesus Christ. Right? That's the point, right? And by the way, notice what he says. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Everybody look up. I don't know how bad your life is. Oh, yes. I know some of you guys. I don't know how bad your life is right now, physically on earth. But I want to tell you this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your eternity is going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. And he says this, right? He says, you know what? God loves you. And here's the deal. I don't know if your wife loves you, your husband loves you, your kids love you, your neighbors love you, your job loves you, but let me tell you this, God loves you. And his mercy is overflowing to us as Christians, right? And by the way, that ought to be the object of our praise, because a lot of times, you know, our wives don't love us, our kids don't love us, the job doesn't love us, seems like nobody loves us, we're all alone. But let me tell you this, God loves you. And it's not just a feeling, it's not just a card that you get, it's none of those things, it's that God loves you, and he proved it because he sent Jesus to the cross to die for all of us, to guarantee us heaven and deliverance and eternal life. Like, that's the point he tries to make there. And by the way, look at Psalm 66. Rosemary started our service with that this morning. It says, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. And by the way, his great, probably his most awesome work is that he redeemed us. Right? That's how awesome it is. How awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Baby Selah went to the nursery. I saw her leave. But, you know what that means? Remember what that means? It means pause and reflect on who God is. He's great. He deserves our praise. I can't even fathom how great God is and how great his love is, how all-encompassing his love is, and that he loves all of you guys. And he loves me no matter what. Can you believe it? That's what he's talking about here. We need to have this heart of worship for God. And I kind of try to summarize this real quick at the bottom. Because of God's abundant love, he has saved me. And I want you to get this in your mind, right? He has literally made me alive from being dead in my sins. Like, it was impossible for me to relate to God, and God, because of his love, he made me alive when nothing else could do it. I could not pick myself up. I could not try harder. I could not do any of those things to be loved by God. So God was the one who loved me first. And by the way, 1 John says, it says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And that's sort of the seed of our praise. Our praise is, you know what? God loves me. Look at me, but he still loves me. You know, God loves us, right? And we need to have this kind of heart of worship. And God has given us a confident hope. A confident. We don't have to worry. By the way, everybody look up. I don't care. Don't say this to anybody. Don't say the pastor gave me the license today to go out and do anything I wanted. But no matter what you do today, God still loves you. Isn't that crazy? I'm not saying go do that, you know, that crazy stuff, but God still loves you. Unbelievable. That's why I praise him, because there's nobody on earth that loves me like that. You know, as husbands and wives, we aspire to that. Gordon Johnson, you and Carol, right? 60 years, right? You've been aspiring to that, but there's times I'm sure you weren't feeling like it was all, you know, loves and kisses and hugs, right? There's days that went by, right? And we could go around. There's hundreds of years of marriage in our church, probably thousands of years of marriage in our church. But you know what? Only God loves me unconditionally. That's the start, right? So we need to have that heart of worship for God. And he says it. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten me again to what? A living hope. And I want to throw this out. Everybody look up. You ever seen like a seed or a bulb for flowers or other plants? It looks so dead. You ever see it? It's like brown. There's like dry. There's like no life to it, right? And somehow, and by the way, this happens even, look at a tree in the winter. We'll experience this soon. When the whole earth looks like it's brown and dead, and all of a sudden, spring comes, and life just breaks forth. That's why we worship God, because that's what he did to us. Me and you are the seed, we're the bulb, we're the dead-looking tree, we're the plant that doesn't even exist in the ground that we can see, and somehow God, in his power, gives us life through Jesus Christ. It's miraculous. It's unbelievable what he's talking about here. And that's what I want us to kind of get a hold of. And I was walking my dog just a couple weeks ago, and I took this picture over on Sylvan Lake. Like, that's the God. That's how magnificent God is. Like, he's like the ultimate painter, isn't he? The water is down at the bottom, the sky's at the top, and it just reflected the sun going down. That's who God is, right? That's how magnificent God is. You know, as we see it, can you imagine how magnificent God is to love us like he does, right? That's what we're talking about. And I want us to kind of get a hold of that. We need a heart of worship. But I want to throw this out. We need an attitude of hope. And here's the deal. Everybody, remember, look up. Is my hope for all the good things I'm going to get in this life? By the way, you can still be wishful about that, and you should be. Like, we shouldn't be. As Christians, there is no prize to be the most sad Christian. But when you go to some places, you know, Christians, like, they can't laugh. If they laugh, their face would fall off. Right? That is not what God wants us to be, right? He doesn't want us to be that way, you know, where we can't laugh at anything. We can't be joyful. You know, we're so sullen. We're so stiff. Like, you know, no one on earth wants to hang around you like that. Right? God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to have a hopeful attitude. Not because in our power we're going to change the universe or change the world or change America, but because God is. Our confidence is in him, right? And look what he says. He says, he's begotten us again to a living hope. And I want you to kind of check out this list, right? He gives us an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's undefiled. We'll define those words in ways we better understand. And it doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation that's going to get revealed at the last time. And I want to say this. Look at what it says. Read the first point out loud. What does it say? An attitude of hope due to what? Get this in your mind. God's eternal gifts. Now, I know you got, how many people like to get gifts? Most people do, right? Even sometimes we're like, oh, I don't need it. You know, we try to be real, you know, sad Christians sometimes, right? But we like gifts, right? We like gifts. But the idea is, the gifts that God gives, he does give us some gifts for life on earth, but the big gifts that he gives us are eternal. They're not going to fade away. They're not going to go away. And that's kind of the point. And he says this. He says, an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it doesn't fade away. And here's what he's talking about. Heaven. And by the new earth, the new heaven and the new earth that we read about in Revelation. He's saying, guess what? Those things are going to happen, and they're not going to fade away. They are not corruptible. They're not going to rust away. They're not going to melt away. Nothing's going to happen to those. They're undefiled. They're never going to be made dirty or bad or worse than they are. And I'm going to throw this out to you guys. Have you ever gotten a gift like that? You know, maybe it's made out of stainless steel. It won't rust. But somebody takes it or you lose it somewhere. How many people have thrown silver out? We were trying to set a table with people over our house not that long ago. And we're like, Dad, we used to have like a serving of eight. You know, now it's like we have like 7.5 because the fork and the knife are missing or something, right? Like, that's what I'm talking about. Like, and they're made out of stainless steel, so they're like durable, but I don't know where they are. You know, but this inheritance that we have in heaven, right, it's not going to be like that. It can't be corrupted. It can't be stolen. It can't be taken away. It can't fade away. And nothing, none of those things are going to happen. So our inheritance is permanent, really. Remember, Jesus says this. He says, in John 3:16, he said, but God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have what kind of life? Everlasting. It doesn't end. It doesn't stop. Eternal is everlasting. It doesn't change, right? And then, you know, John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Turn there real fast. Now, I'm not going to rush through this to get done. I want to really make sure we get this. Go to John chapter 10. By the way, a lot of Christians, they wrestle with this. They're worried about, you know, is God, have I been good enough today? Am I still saved? Or did I lose it somewhere along the way? Yeah, I got really mad at my wife and maybe I'm not even saved anymore. Or I did this sin and maybe I'm not even saved anymore. Look at John chapter 10. And look what Jesus said. Go to verse 27. Jesus said this about us. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and check out what it says. And they show up. Never perish. Did y'all get that? Does that mean Christians, are any Christians ever going to perish eternally, spiritually? No. None, right? And you might say, well, hold on, wait a second, because you don't know what he or she did. Check out what God says. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, I want to throw this out, by the way, and get this, write this down. We have what's called eternal security with God. That's why we have an eternal hope. So guess what? Once you have your salvation, you can't give it away, you can't throw it away, and no one can take it away. And your relationship with God, no one can take you out of God's hand. It's not possible. This passage, by the way, is kind of talked about in the Greek language. It uses a double negative. You know, in the English language, a double negative kind of makes it a positive. But a double negative in Greek means it is impossible to change it. Right? And he continues in his passage. Look what he says. So he says, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. By the way, this is Jesus talking. Look what he says next. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. Everybody look up, and we're going to kind of end on this stop. So I want you guys to picture this. So it's kind of like, here's God's hand. Here's Jesus' hand. And then right smack dab in the middle is us. We can't jump out. If we do, God just slides over and he gets it, right? We can't climb out. We can't be pulled out. We can't be sinned out. We can't get out of God's hand. Because when God saves you, he saves you for all of eternity, right? That's why we worship him, and that's why our attitude of hope can be solid and sound, because it's not going to change. And I wrote this passage down. We have a living hope. Hope has been made alive from the dead. An inheritance that's permanent. And I wrote this down. Write it down. Your inheritance is permanent, really. It really is. Because God's the keeper. It's reserved in heaven for you. And I like this passage in Hebrews. It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to rethink it. He's not going to change. So you're okay, and I'm okay, right? We are kept by the power of God, and Jeremiah 32 talks about that. It says, God, is there anything too hard for you? No, right? No. And we are safe no matter what, ready to be revealed in the last time. And I want to stop that. And I want you guys to stop and think about this for a second. Our first thing we have to have is what? Heart of worship. The second thing we need to have is what? An attitude of hope, right? Do we need that, you guys? I look at church, I look at myself, I look at you sometimes, and it seems like we're hopeless, doesn't it? But I have to get out of the trenches and say, you know what? God's got this. You hear people say it all the time. I know God's got me. I heard someone praise team talking about this morning. I know God's got me, but man, I'm getting, you know, pummeled right now. But I know God's got me, right? I know God's got me. And I want you guys to walk away with today with hopefully an understanding that you can have a heart of worship. Let's develop that. Not just because what I got here on earth now, but because what I have in eternity. And then an attitude that I'm confident, I'm hopeful. Now throw this out, you guys. You know what? What's the worst thing that can happen to us on earth? Call it out. What's the worst thing? You said it, right? Die. The worst thing that can happen to you on earth physically is you die, right? How about for us as believers? Is that that bad? Man, I'm going to set my eyes here and I'm going to open them up in heaven. No more pain, no more sorrow. All my tears are wiped away. Man, so it's not the worst thing, right? If you're a human being without Jesus, man, I'm clinging to life with every fingernail I got. But as a believer in Christ, we still cling to life because we love life on earth, love being our people. But you know what? When God promotes me, I'm getting promoted up, not down, right? And we should have that kind of confidence and that kind of hope. So two attitudes, we'll work on the third one next time, right? Get in our minds, right? What are they? A heart of worship and an attitude of hope. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, dear God, how Peter, Lord, just speaks to us as a common man about common things that we all wrestle with. And he leaves us in a place, Lord, where we can have hope and help and happiness and worship for you no matter what happens in this place. Dear God, drive those points into our heart. And I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to challenge you. One last thing. Praise team, come on up while I'm talking, right? I want to challenge you with this. Here's the challenge. I want all of us to memorize. Get that. Memorize 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. Don't come to church next week. Don't say, oh, I can't go because I didn't memorize the passage. Come anyway, right? We're not going to call you up necessarily. Maybe we will, some of you, but try to memorize that. Get that into your heart so that attitude begins to build in that heart of worship. Lead us in praise, you guys.
Let us stand, please.
Yeah.
That we're praising God all day long for the eternal things that He's given us. We're still thankful for the ones here on earth, but man, the eternal ones, we can run with those no matter what, right? By the way, the author of that song was a lady named, it's one of those old songs. If you're young, you're probably like, oh, that's boring, man. You know, but here's the deal. You know what? That song was written by a lady who, in her lifetime, became blind. But if you read her songs that she wrote, she just said, you know what? She talked about seeing, about vision, about that hope that she had in eternity, that even God would make that right. And that's the hope that we need, right? May not all get fixed here, but man, when I get to heaven, it's all going to be well. Right? That's what we're talking about. So this week, right, memorize the passage, right? What's it called? 1 Peter 1:3-12. Right? Memorize that if you can. Work on it. We'll keep working on it. And guess what? Let's have a what? Heart of worship. And an attitude of what? Amen. Close this, Pastor Anson.
Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you this hour. Thank you for your word that continue to give us hope, strength, even in the midst of our circumstances, of God. Lord, even as we leave this hour, Lord, we pray that we will go with a heart of worship, you know, an attitude of worship and a heart of hope, of God, knowing that even in the midst of our circumstances, you are still God. Things may change around us, but you never change. And then we will come back and just be a praise unto you for the wonderful things you continue to do in our lives daily. Bless us now as we leave, and bring us back again on Sunday where you will be glorified through our lives of God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.